A psalm 137. I'm speaking for the next 2 weeks, and I thought, well, I'll link perhaps some subjects together in the ministry meeting, and so that we might have a continuity, a slight continuity. And I'd like to take the subject of these ministry meetings, the subject of captivity. There's two psalms that deal with captivity, Psalm 126 and Psalm 137. They tell us something of the Gentile nations taking over the nation of Israel, where they're in captivity. So I'd like you, if you're at Psalm 137, I'd like to read the psalm. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there, those who carried us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. Let's pray. Father, we've read this astounding account there of the exiles far away in Babylon. Lord, we pray that we might draw some practical questions as we paint the background. May in the foreground, Lord, our experiences be seen. Lord, we pray that this morning our hearts might be exposed too, and that, Father, we might learn something from this psalm. We ask your blessing now upon us by your Holy Spirit to teach us and lead us through this portion of Scripture. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, this psalm is a problem for some, especially the last portion. Yeah, we break it into two parts. First of all, from verses 1 to 6, we have the Lord's chastening on his people. And then from verses 7 to 9, we have God's judgment on the ungodly. So therefore, the chastening of the godly and the judgment of the ungodly. We simplify that, this two portions, two parts of this portion of Scripture. Now, there's a bit of tension between these two portions of Scripture. A high spirituality in the first portion, and then this almost bitter spirit in the second. But they'll come together as we look through this portion of Scripture. This psalm, very tender at the beginning. It's probably The last psalm that was written in the scripture. The last one. This, because it was written by exiles, those that had been removed from Israel to exile in Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar took over Israel, destroyed the temple and the city, and they were taken into exile. So it was probably the very last psalm that was written, and it's a lament, a very powerful, tender kind of outpouring of the heart. Now the background to the psalm, as we alluded to, is the exiles that were taken from Judea in 721 BC. The Assyrians took away the 10 northern tribes and dispersed them throughout the world, through that part of the world. And only Judah and Benjamin, which were now the United Southern Kingdom, remained with Jerusalem as its capital. But Judah followed Israel in its idolatry. And even though there were some times of recovery, like under Hezekiah and Josiah and so on, the downhill motion of the nation continued as they clung to their idols and they departed from the living God. Until finally, after God sending many, many prophets to warn them of what would happen if they continued in this course of action, finally God sent Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And in 606 BC, the Babylonians carried away many of the people from Judah into captivity, including Daniel. He was one of the first to be taken into captivity. Then a few years later, they took another one, another captivity, a few more. And Ezekiel was one of those who were taken in the second movement. And then finally, with the rebellious kings, 18 years later, after the first invasion, Nebuchadnezzar came down and broke the walls, burned the temple, took all the rest of the people into captivity in Babylon, except a few poor people of the land he left behind so that the land might have continued to produce. So that was a sad story. And now we have these exiles, it says, by the rivers. You can imagine as they had moved out from the city, perhaps to the countryside, to get some solitude from their hard labor. They had lost everything. There wasn't one family that had not lost a family member, perhaps. They lost their houses. They lost their fields. They lost their, in many ways, their neighbors. They were all mixed up and scattered here and there throughout that kingdom of Babylon. They had lost it all. Discipline. Again, God's discipline sometimes in a life, in a Christian's life, we can make that application. These were God's people. These were the covenant people. But God had made a covenant with them. Look what they had. They had lost everything, and they were in a foreign land. That's a picture of the backslider. A backslider is one who, after many warnings, God finally brings them into a place of captivity, and you can lose everything. So it's a warning for Christians as well. Now, it says, by the rivers of Babylon, the Tigris, Euphrates, in those days, the ancient civilizations had built up a great network of canals from these two rivers, where they were in between these two rivers. And there was this vast civilization that grew up in that area. Now, I understand in the time that many of those canals were destroyed during Saddam Hussein's period. They had been going for many years. There's still remnants of that to this day. But at one time, that part of the world produced great amount of wealth from the ground. The rivers, the canals, and the water systems. Well, they must have been forced to labor there. If you read Lamentations chapter 1, Lamentations of Jeremiah, and this is a lamentation, certainly. Lamentations 1, verse 3. Here it is. This is Jeremiah's estimation of things. He says, Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. There is a description, Jeremiah's description, of the fate that these exilees have fallen into. And so it's those rivers of Babylon. It's there that they labored in the fields, no doubt, as forced laborers. But that perhaps this was on a day when, a day of rest, they had an opportunity, or maybe in the evening they came with their harps to be alone for a while. And there on that broad plain where rain rarely, if ever, falls, they come to remember Zion, and they weep. We have remembered the Lord this morning and all that he has done for us, and how fondly we can remember and we can revel and enjoy that love. But here, it's a bitter thing for a backslider to remember, finally, what they owe the Lord for. The rivers of Babylon, where they had come from in Zion, they had depended upon the showers of blessing from heaven. There were no canals where they came from. All their blessings came from the heaven, from the showers. And they would pray, Lord, send us showers. If the Lord had withheld rain, they could pray, and the Lord in faith, they would pray in faith, and the Lord would supply their every need. But in Babylon, they didn't need that. They didn't need rain. They didn't realize that God had, that all those rain that had fallen in the mountains of Ararat and other places in the high mountains of what is now Iran and Turkey, that was supplying the waters of Babylon. It's like this world doesn't realize that all blessings come from God. But this world thinks that it's all theirs, and they have their canals. They can dig their, they can make their own provisions in this world. But they remembered Zion. Their hearts went back there. And when they did, they had taken their harps. Perhaps they were Levites. It's possibly that they were Levites that had come, the Levitical singers that had been, had their careers, had spent in the temple, in worship. But there's no song in their heart. There was only sorrow and bitterness. And they hung their harps up there on the willows beside the watercourses. Because those that carried them away captive, you could see them coming by riding on their mules or donkeys or horses. Hey, exilees, hey, Jewish, sing us a song of Zion. The same ones who carried us away captive, they required of us a song. Those who plundered us, they said, now, sing a happy song. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? The song had gone right out of their hearts. The subject of the songs, of all their psalms, was praise to God in Zion. It was there in the temple when the priests were moving through that glorious structure where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God's presence dwelled. All their songs had a focus. It wasn't something that could be sung by the water courses of Babylon. We sat down. It'd be vain to work and labor there. Their labor, any labor out of the will of God is in vain. We wept, they said, when we remembered Zion. He said, if I forget you, Jerusalem, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy, and so now, the lesson, really the lessons of the Lord's chastening, is that they should be looking forward. They should humble themselves, and they're doing here. And the Lord would bring them back. There was a time when God is going to bring this nation back to himself. And so we look at the last portion of this psalm. They wept when they remembered Zion, but they call upon the Lord to remember, O Lord, against Edom and Babylon. And why Edom first? It was Babylon that had taken them captive. Why Babylon? Or why Edom first? Well, Edom was their brother. Esau and Jacob were brothers. The Edomites were descendants of Esau. And of course, the children of Israel were descendants of Jacob. So they were brothers. How should brothers treat one another? Well, they are also neighbors. But look how Edom treated their brother. In the day of Jerusalem, he says, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem. That was the day when the Babylonians sacked Jerusalem, when God's patience was finally over. They said, raise it to its very foundation. They were cheerleading on the sidelines. They lived just across the valley, the Dead Sea Valley, and to the south. They don't know, traveled when they heard about the overthrow of Jerusalem. The Edomites probably came to there and began to cheerlead the Babylonians. Obadiah the prophet spends his whole prophecy of one chapter on the fate of Edom. look what he writes concerning Edom. Obadiah chapter 10, or chapter 1, or verse 10. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you. You shall be cut off forever. In the day, and here it is, in the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. They rejoiced. He says, the day that you stood on the other side and rejoiced in the captivity of Israel. They were cheerleading. And so Edom, as with great advantage, they were against the Lord's people. They said, raise it to its very foundation. But then now he turns to Babylon. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. It doesn't sound very charitable, does it? This is what is called one of the imprecable songs, imprecations. It's an imprecatory psalm, I should say, use the correct term. Now, an imprecation is a spoken curse. It's a strong condemnation, a calling down of judgment, cursing. And it seems out of place to those that had broken spirit and were waiting for the restoration of God. It seems out of place. But we mustn't forget the Babylonians, although God used them as an instrument of punishment on the children of Israel, they went far beyond what God had ordered. And in their wickedness and in their pride, they destroyed much that they didn't need to. They caused a lot more pain and suffering than God had intended for them to do. And so Babylon themselves are going to, at the hand of God's servant, Cyrus, he's going to bring to fulfillment his judgment against the ungodly nation of Babylon. Turn to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44. And verse 28. Verse 24 begins, thus says the Lord your Redeemer. Verse 28, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure. More than 200 years before he was born, God had called already this Persian king by name, his servant. And it would be, Cyrus was in particular to be, verse 28, he shall perform all my pleasure. In other words, God's will would be performed by this future king who had been named by name. Chapter 45 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, to loose the armor of kings and to open before him the double doors. That refers to his destruction of Babylon itself, how it was taken. But when we turn back to Psalm 137, here now, the psalmist no doubt has this in mind. Babylon is in full power and control over the captives. Yet, it says, happy is the one who repays you. That is verse 8. Happy the one who repays you as you have served us. They appeal to the word of God. In other words, those exilees, in the bitterness of their heart, they were appealing to scripture that already predicted the destruction of Babylon. They weren't asking God to do something out of their own motive. What they were saying is, God, fulfill the promise you made through your prophets and bring this nation to its proper place of judgment. And happy is the one who repays you. That was Cyrus, a reference to Cyrus. Who is the one that would repay God's vengeance against the ungodly? It was Cyrus, a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, a picture of him who is going to come from heaven, who is going to come down and put down all rule and authority, who is going to destroy Babylon the Great, the mother of all harlots, the one on whom all the blood of the martyrs is in that system, that ungodly system. And our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom Cyrus was a type, would come and destroy him. Now there's one last practical lesson that I'd like to leave with you concerning this psalm. And that is the last lines, last verse, verse 9. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. It's a terrible image of babies being dashed against a rock. But it also has a spiritual application. And that is that Babylon, that is a false religious system. It's a system that is against God. And it's the religion that the children of Israel had fallen prey to with all their idolatry. And we too are prey to different kinds of idolatry. In our culture, it's called the dollar, or the bright, shiny objects you can purchase with it, or whatever it might be. We have idols too. And that's like the influx of the Babylonian system into our own lives. Now, let's make this application. These little ones that are dashed against, notice, not against a rock or the rocks, but the rock, might bring into our mind an application here. Those little sins, those little things that hang on to this world and its system, when they're small, they seem insignificant. So we kind of say, well, it's okay. A little bit of that is all right. But those little Babylonians within us, they grow up to where they begin to dominate and now begin to mock. And there you find the backslider completely in captivity. So when they're small, happy is the one who can put to death, put to the cross. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul could say. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ lives within me. So there's a sense in which we must put to death those things that are small, seemingly insignificant, when they are small and insignificant. Well, that's a few lessons. Next week, we'd like to look, Lord willing, at Psalm 126, which is, there's another captivity, a slightly different application there. And a different story, but we'll take a look at that in the Lord's will next week. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. These psalms, they come from experience, real experience of real people. Lord, as we enter into some of their experiences, Lord, May we learn the lessons of them. We thank you now for a time of fellowship. We ask your blessing upon our refreshments that we're going to have. We give you thanks for them in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.